He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go out into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." The wonder of it all. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Heavenly Father, these are your words for us today. Only you can make them come alive for us. Help us to see, to hear from you by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There will be no test today following the sermon. Just want you to know this. Some of you that were here last week, was Father's Day and kind of did an acrostic of dads, D-A-D-S, and later went and asked the dads out in the audience what did that D stand for, and every one of them had to look at their wife's notes. I had one gentleman today say, "I'm taking notes today." They said, "There's no test today." Well, we could look at a lot of different things in our text today. There's a lot here. We could chase a lot of rabbits, because there's a lot of them in this text, but we don't want to do that. We want to stay focused on really what is important. I want to give you a grasp on what is going on here, and then narrow it down to what does this mean for us today. How does this text apply to us? It's probably not every day that you hear a message that deals with demon possession. But we find a number of places where Jesus came in contact with people who were demon possessed. It is nothing new on the mission field to people, our missionaries who are out around the world, who they do come into contact with this very thing. And they come back, and they come back to the U.S., and they tell us about it. A lot of us, we just go like, "Oh, that can't happen today, can it?" Oh, yes, it does. More so in third world country than in the good old U.S. of A. We have so much here that we depend so much on doctors and medication and things like that, that we just don't need God. We just go to places that we look for help there. In some of these other places, there is no hospital for miles. There's no doctors available, and all they can do is just pray. for those who have heard the gospel. Now, there's many who have not. So that's where it's wonderful that Pastor Tim and Bev, you know, go to West Africa and to minister in, what are the countries, Bev?
Ghana and Togo.
Ghana and Togo, yeah. And they probably could tell you some stories of what they hear from the pastors that are in those countries. Today, the title today is Stay Focused on What's Important. And I don't know if you read the signboard out in front of the church, but you could also have the title for today's sermon as When Jesus Made Deviled Ham. And you've got a little idea why I would say that. You know, think about it, you know. You laugh 20 minutes later, I'll say, okay, you got it. But there was a lot of bacon and a pork loin and ham and pork chops and, you know, pickled pig's feet that were wasted this day. You think of what happened in the text. Because this is a true account. Today, in the area of Israel, the place is called Kursi, K-U-R-S-I. And I remember as we were with the tour guide driving along a road between the Sea of Galilee and a high, rocky ridge of mountains and bluffs, and he just said that, you know, this is a place where in the Bible it talks about the demon-possessed man. And there's caves in the top of this hill, and it was really rough terrain, and there's a cemetery in that same area. And I'm just kind of going like, this is the place. And so one of the great things, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, is that it makes the Bible come alive in ways you would never see it otherwise. And so what we have here before us, and I can picture in my mind this big hill, rocky hill with caves on it and cemetery way up above, and the Sea of Galilee that's so tranquil and blue and beautiful down below. The Sea of Galilee is a lot lower than what it was at the time that this was written and this took place. But at any rate, when the hogs took off downhill, there was no stopping him from hitting the water. It's that steep of an incline or a decline from those hills. Previous to our text here, we find that Jesus had previously calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And it is there when he told the disciples were astonished and said that even the winds listen to his words. And it's finding that, you know, the words of Jesus are very important for us. Not only at the time where the disciples thought they were going to drown, that the storm was going to capsize their boat, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, but when they get on shore here, there's a welcoming committee that meets Jesus. Matthew talks about it, and so does Mark. We're looking at Luke's account here. But it's very interesting, and who meets Jesus here on the shore. We find it is a man who is demon-possessed. And he meets Jesus and his disciples in his birthday suit. You know what that means? You came in the world with nothing on. And this man comes out to meet Jesus, not to sell Girl Scout cookies. He falls down at his feet, and he's crying at the top of his lungs, saying, you know, identifying who he is. And saying, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me. What would it be like for a naked man to come running and fall down before you? And just talking louder than I'll get out and say, quiet, we got neighbors. We don't want the neighbors to know what's going on. Matter of fact, I don't even want to talk to you. Get some clothes on. But we find that this was the norm for this guy. He didn't even live in a house, but he lived among the tombs. And the simplest place to live in a cemetery in this part of the world would be in a cave, in the cemetery. And that's where he lived. Now think of this. It's easy to read this and just bypass a lot of different things, but when was the last time this guy had a shower or a bath? Probably didn't bother him at all to not to be any kind of personal hygiene at all. Think about his family. He had a mom and dad, maybe some brothers and sisters. What did the community think about their son or their brother who's out running around in the cemetery, not only at certain times of the day, but also at night? He would be out there screaming at the tops of his lungs, hanging out in the cemetery. Could you imagine at night that you don't hear a coyote, oh, but you hear a guy yelling at the top of his lungs, and they go like, oh, that's just that crazy guy out there in the cemetery. We don't even know his name. It doesn't mention his name in the scriptures here. It also tells us that the people tried to do something for this guy. They tried to chain him up, and they put him in leg irons to kind of just hold him in place, and they're thinking they're doing the best they can for him, but he had such extraordinary strength that he would break the chains and even the irons on his feet. Now, he is one scary dude, to say the least. If you were asked to go out and to see this guy, to go visit him, to go try to talk some sense to him, would you go? Or would you say, like, I think I better take the garbage out. I think I better go to Walmart and see what's on sale. I think I better find something to do, but the last thing I ever want to do is to go to the cemetery to meet this crazy guy who has no clothes on, and who hasn't showered or bathed in who knows how long, and he's just weird. People are afraid of him. Luke here is validating that as Christians, we need to see that there's a mission field, and this place where this demonic person is at, it's to the Gentiles. It's a Gentile region of Israel. The Decapolis. It just means there's 10 cities in this region. But it's Gentiles. We know that Jesus is a Jew. But his message is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. And to go to places that aren't the easiest places to go to. Or to meet the kind of people that you probably wouldn't want to go see. You got a little handle on that? Kind of what's at stake here, what's going on here? The worst thing is that this guy is possessed by not only one demon, but many demons. Jesus asks him, what is your name? And he says, my name is what?
Legion.
Do you know the significance of legion? Legion is a Roman military term. A legion in the Roman army, do you know how many troops are in a legion? Anywhere from 5,000 to 6,000. Now, I'm not saying this guy had 5,000 or 6,000 demons in him, but I tell you what, he had at least 2,000. Because that was the number of hogs, the number of pigs that were being tended to on the hillside that all went running into the water. Mark points that out in his account. 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of. It's a lot of ham and bacon. That's a lot of lot of pigs to lose in a short time. Verses 27 and 29 give a classic description of someone who is demon-possessed. This is kind of the characteristics of someone. I hope what I tell you here is not, you're not going to go like this to the person next to you. It's talking about you. But this is classic of someone who's demon-possessed. These are the things that will be noticed or that will be seen or heard. The first one is that there's a disregard for personal dignity. That's why the guy is naked. He doesn't care. I tell you a story of a number of years ago. It was back in my college days. There was a man that was kind of a mentor for me that lived in the Turtle Mountains of North Dakota. Now, they really should be Turtle Hills, but they call them mountains, and you got the Black Hills that should really be mountains. But the Turtle Hills, and he had kind of a little retreat center. And every now and then he would just call and say, pray for me, I'm meeting with someone today. I could just use all the prayer support that I can get. This was in probably January. But I don't remember the exact month or the day, but I do remember that it was at least minus 30 below and better, or worse. And I get the call from this guy of saying, the man that came to see me today and I was counseling, he took off all of his clothes and he ran out the door into the snowbanks, screaming as he was running. And that guy died. And you think of, why would anybody do something like that if there was something spiritually wrong going on within their life? But he took off all his clothes and ran out into the snowbank when it's minus 30 plus. You go ahead and say the guy had to be a little cuckoo. But that's one of the things, is that they have disregard of no personal dignity. They just take off their clothes and they don't care. The second one is social isolation. They like being by themselves. And where did we find this demon-possessed man where he was living? It was in a solitary place, like a cave in a cemetery, because who do you go to find living in a cemetery? No one. You go to visit those who have passed on to pay respects or reminisce on the person's life, but you never go to a cemetery to find someone living there. And that's where this guy hung out. This is normal for him. And that means he also lived in the simplest kind of shelter, and that would be a cave in a cemetery. You know, here around here, we'd probably say someone would find a little tarp and put it over a headstone and make a little lean-to or something and live underneath that for shelter. And if we found someone doing that, we'd have to say, we'll have to call the cops, or we'd go like, this is a strange guy, he can't do this. Talk the guy out of it or the woman out of doing this and say, we just can't allow this to take place. The fourth characteristic is recognition of Jesus' deity. They would be able to say, knowing that if you are a believer, that they would be very fearful of your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, because you're trusting in the most holy of holies of God's Son, and you are a threat to them. The fifth one is demonic control of speech. And we saw that, or we see in our text here, that he would cry out with all of his voice, on the top of his lungs, screaming. Sometimes a voice is not his own voice. Sometimes with a demon-possessed person, it is a strange guttural sound. And you're going like, whoa. this isn't the same person that I was just talking to, because I don't recognize his voice. And there's hate and anger mixed in with that. Six is shouting. And the last one is extraordinary strength. There is a power that they have that comes from them that just boggles the mind. One that didn't mention in this that I believe Mark points out in his account is that this guy was known for taking stones and cutting himself as well, causing personal bodily damage and injury to himself. So these are all kind of characteristics that are seen by those who are demon-possessed. And this guy doesn't have just one demon. I mean, one demon is one too many. But he's got multiple. Multiple. He's completely helpless and under the control of all of these demons that he mentioned. His name is Legion. So the local people were afraid of him, and with good reason. Because he was violent and he would chase people away. Or if people get so afraid if he broke those chains, I'm sure they went like, yikes, I'm out of here. Saw that kind of strength. And then he would scream night and day. He'd cut himself with stones. And he is the one that comes and meets Jesus at the shore and falls at his feet. And he falls at his feet not to worship, but because the demons are reacting to who Jesus is. And he calls out, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me. Don't send me to the abyss. Jesus asked him his name, and then it says here that he replied, Legion, which means there are many demons in him. And then it changes in the text where it talks about, it's kind of like the demons begin to talk. They beg him. They beg Jesus, instead of getting, because Jesus told him to leave this man, they beg Jesus of saying, well, we'd rather go into one of those pigs than to go to the abyss. And Jesus granted them permission to do so. And so they left the man, and they entered into the pigs, and there's 2,000 pigs in Mark's account. And the pigs went hog wild. Can you imagine that? They went hog wild, they went crazy, and they just all ran down this steep slope, and they went into the Sea of Galilee, and they all drowned. Now, there was men out there who were tending these hogs. You can't call them shepherds. But they tended the hogs. They were to watch over them for somebody, unless it was their own hogs or pigs, I don't know. But they just lost everything that they have worked for. They lost everything for an income. And they run and they tell the countryside, the townspeople, what had taken place. They blame it on Jesus. It's because of this one man, this Jesus, who is the reason why these hogs all ran into the lake and drowned. And of course, everybody would go like, tell us another one. How could they, they probably couldn't believe these guys. Because they went out to look for themselves, and sure enough, they found all the hogs were floating in the lake, and they were all deceased. And the text goes on, and it says, when they came to Jesus, look at what else they found. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet. And what was different about this man now? That he's sitting at Jesus' feet, but he is dressed. He has clothes on. and he is of sound mind. He has his right mind with him. Now you think these people would go like, hallelujah, amen. We are so glad you've come to set this guy free from these demons. But there is no rejoicing. Don't you find that odd? There's no one being thankful. No one saying, this is the greatest day ever. Because Jesus is here and set this guy free from all of his demons. It says that everybody was afraid of Jesus. That may have happened to you in your life. You come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, and you just change your life around, and you go to your friends, you go to your family, and they all go like, stay away. We don't want you around anymore. We don't like you. The people were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave. And so Jesus obliged them and said, okay, I'm going to take off. And the man who is now free from his demons, we don't know what his name is, he says to Jesus, I want to come with you. And here's one of the strangest things that take place. We'd think that Jesus would say like, okay, hop in the boat, let's go. But Jesus tells him, no, sorry, you stay here. And you go and tell your family and the people in your community what God has done for you, all that God's done for you. The wonder of it all. Tell them the wonder of it all, of what you once were like, but now today, and from here on out, you're a different guy. People will not recognize him because he's wearing clothes. They'd go like, who is this guy in town? They'd go like, well, he was the one that was running around naked in the cemetery and yelling and crying all night. They go like, you mean that we're not going to hear that anymore? And this is the same guy? You've got to be kidding me. And it is. And so this man then becomes an evangelist, or becomes one who just shares his faith with his own community and his own family. And I'm sure God used him in huge ways. We don't know anything more about this guy after this text. He was obedient and went to his own people, and he testified what Jesus had done for him. Here's the question I want to ask each one of you here today. How about you? What has God done for you in your life that you would share with somebody else? What comes to your mind? What has God done for you? Good things he's done for you that you would tell others. Not all of us can be missionaries and go abroad or go to different places, but we can help support those who do want to go, but we can also just be where we are, and God uses us where we're at. Is Milford reached completely for the Lord? Is the whole state of Iowa Christian? It's not any more Christian than North Dakota is. You know, where I came from, there was a lot of rednecks, a lot of cowboys. I call it a cowboy spirit. Cowboys are saying, yep, I don't need anybody, I don't need no help, I can do it myself. Been here, done that, leave me alone, I'll get it done. With Jesus, you can't say that. With Jesus, we say, Lord, without you, I can't do anything. For Forgive me of my sin. Help me to live for you, because I can't do it in my own strength. But we can all say how much God has done for us. Sometimes we need to ponder that and think about that a little bit deeper than what we do. So I just challenge you today, encourage you. As you go out for lunch today, or if you have coffee after church back at the tables in the fellowship hall, or if you go back home or you have lunch out or with somebody, ponder the whole thought of, what has the Lord done for me? And just talk about that. Because he's done a lot. Even if you can only think of one thing, he sent his son for me. He died on the cross for me. And rose again from the dead 3 days later for me. So that I may live and love those around me. And to give me a new life, a new hope, a new start. Whoever would have thought? The wonder of it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we learned from this demonic man. It's really a subject that we avoid or we don't want to talk about. Lord, we don't want to give Satan any credit of any kind. We want all the glory to go to Jesus Christ. And we see the power of his words. We see his demeanor as he relates to this demonic person. And we ask, Lord, what would it have been like if Jesus would not have gone and met this guy? What would it have been like if Jesus would not have took the time and had the patience to visit with him and to ask him his name and to just say, you know, you evil spirit, come out of this guy. I mean, Jesus knows all things. He knows what's in our hearts here this morning. And he's probably saying, you know, give up some of these things that they can be secret sins that we have even here today in our own lives that no one knows anything about, but God does. And he asks him to ask for forgiveness or to admit that they're wrong, that they're sin, and sin is never good. There'll never be joy in our lives if we hang on to sin. And sometimes we hear people say, well, we all have our demons. There's truth in that. It may not be a physical demon, but it just means that we all have something in our lives that is not good in God's sight. And so, Lord, as you speak to us, as you spoke to this demoniac, you would say, give it up. Let go of it. Come out of this person and let my love and my forgiveness come and replace what was once there to bring a blessing into your life and to those around you. So thank you, Lord, for using your word today in our midst to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Karen is going to play a song. And we're going